Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We are going to be reading this morning verses 18 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Hear now the Word of God. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever had a reason to complain, "My boss treats me like a slave"? Well, if that's the case, and there are bosses that are like that, how should you as a Christian respond when you are treated unfairly on the job? If he treats you like a slave, what does the Bible say slaves ought to do in response? We're looking at lots of people in the news that are rebelling against those in authority over them, throwing off dictatorships, and they're being commended by folks in the media. But as Christians, how should we respond? We saw last week how we ought to respond to government. This week we're going to look at how you individually ought to respond when you are mistreated on the job. And next week we're going to look at wives in their relationship to unsaved husbands. The same answer is given. You must submit. You must submit to your master, it says. Now, what does submission mean? Servants or slaves, be submissive to your masters with all fear. The word submit, as we saw last week, same word, means to place under, to be subordinate to. It's a military term. It's used of soldiers who are under the orders of a superior officer. This whole section in 1 Peter, from the part that we looked at last week, and starting in verse 13, all the way through the first half of chapter 3, deals with submission. Peter enjoined submission to governmental authorities last week. He commanded us, he told us that we were to be submissive to all those who are in power. And he says to slaves, you're to be submissive to your masters. And in the next chapter he's going to say to wives that you are to be submissive to your unsaved husbands. Now, what does submission involve? Let's remember what it is getting at here. Submission involves obedience. You are to do what your master says. It also involves respect. You're to respect the office that that person holds as your master, even if you cannot respect the man who holds the office. Now remember, that's key. We saw that last week. You submit to governmental authorities not because the man in office is necessarily righteous. Because remember, when Peter and Paul were writing, Caesar was on the throne, and there were a succession of Caesars who were wicked and corrupt and rebellious. And yet both Peter and Paul, as well as Jesus, said that we were to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. We are to submit to those in authority over us. So you respect the office, even if the man holding the office at the moment is not worthy of your respect. You respect him, and here's the tough part, no matter how he treats you. Regardless of how he treats you. Not only, Peter says, to the good and gentle. It's easy to submit to someone who's nice to you, but also to the harsh. You're not let off the hook if your master is cruel. You're not let off the hook if he is harsh or unfair. The word harsh literally means crooked. And it has to do with someone who's unscrupulous, who is dishonest. Your boss is a crook, but you submit to him. Doesn't matter if he's kind or cruel. Doesn't matter if he's just or unfair. You are to obey him and respect his office. The word for master is the word that literally that we get the English word despot from. He is a dictator. He is an absolute ruler, an absolute owner. It means he owns or controls all the activities of his slaves, his servants, his subjects, with the implication of an absolute and in many instances arbitrary jurisdiction. He is owner, he is master, he is despot, he is lord in that regard. So the principle of submission doesn't depend upon the character of the man. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about a husband or a governor or a master or a president or a king. It depends upon your desire to please God in this. Your desire to please God in the circumstance, no matter what those circumstances might be. Why? Because in reality, you are serving God. This is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Out of conscience, Peter says. Now, your conscience is something God has built into you. We all come with one. It doesn't work as well on some of us. Some of us have consciences that because of sin don't even tell us that we're doing wrong when we are. And some of us have consciences that are so sensitive that they tell us we're doing wrong when we're not. And so the conscience is something that God has given. It is affected by the fall, but it is what God has put in you that tells you right from wrong. Because of sin, your conscience has to always be course-corrected and informed and instructed by the law of God to remain true. I don't have a GPS on the car, but I understand that you have to update the software every so often because, after all, they build new roads. And there's construction that cuts off ways that you could go. And if you go trusting that GPS software that was 5 years old, you may discover yourself going down a blind alley and hitting a wall at night if you don't see it, because that wall's been built there since then. Your conscience is like that. It will direct you, and it can direct you in the wrong direction unless you have your software updated. You've got to have your conscience always submissive to the Word of God and have it course-corrected, have it adjusted. Otherwise, you will find yourself, as Isaiah and Jeremiah both mention, approving of what is evil and disapproving of what is good. Peter says, endure wrongful sufferings because of your conscience toward God. Now, the thing to remember is, God doesn't mistreat you, Christian. He doesn't. You know that God looks upon you with favor, as Peter says here, if you bear up under suffering and do good in the midst of it. He looks on you with favor in Christ, but he also looks on you with favor as you respond properly to unjust rules and regulations and persecution and suffering. God's not blessing those who are merely passive sufferers. Like the mother in Jane Austen's Pride and Prejudice, who takes to her bed and loudly bewails her sufferings for the whole house to hear. There are some folks who are not happy unless they're miserable. And That's not what he's talking about. See, that woman let everyone know how much she was suffering because of her younger daughters, her youngest daughter's indiscretion. She, the mama, is suffering greatly. Well, that's not what Peter's getting at. He's talking about God favoring those who in the midst of unjust suffering continue to do good. Like Jesus, who is our supreme example, who did good in the midst of unjust suffering. I can't think of any suffering that's worse than being falsely accused, falsely condemned to death, and then actually executed and tortured along the way. Your suffering, Peter says, shouldn't be on account of your own faults. He takes into consideration the fact that you're going to mess up. You're going to deserve suffering sometimes. All of us do, because we sin. And he just basically says, well, what good is it? What credit is it to you if your master beats you, slave, because of your faults and you bear up under it? Well, big deal. You deserved it. But when you do good and you suffer and you take it patiently, this is commendable before God, Peter says. No credit for bearing up under justly deserved punishment. Instead, the thing to remember is that God is not pleased with those who bear the punishment of their sins well. The point is, God is pleased with His children who do good and suffer for doing good and bear up under unjust punishment well. The tendency of sinful, fallen human hearts is to retaliate, to seek revenge for unjust suffering. Well, I'm going to get back at him. Just when you wait. Or to sit and to sulk. Let everybody else know because you're wallowing in self-pity. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. I don't deserve it. What did I ever do to deserve this? God doesn't want you wallowing in self-pity. He's not pleased with those kinds of responses to suffering. So the question that you and I ought to always ask is this: how can I honor God and bless those who are persecuting me? That's a tough question. You're to look outward toward God, and you're to look at your persecutors, who are your neighbors, essentially, and not focus inward on yourself and your own suffering. And the key that Peter points out here is continue to do good. Now, remember, we talk about good. It says God describes and defines and sets forth what good is, and good is only done through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so we're not talking about the ability of man to just do the right thing innately. We're talking about something that is supernatural. We're talking about God giving you strength and power and ability to do what He declares because you love and serve Jesus Christ, His Son. That's good. You continue to do that in the midst of suffering. Don't be surprised if you suffer unjustly, because, after all, you were made aware of this, I hope, when God called you. To this you were called, Peter writes. Let's remember, the disciple is not above his master. Since Christ suffered injustice at the hands of sinners, you ought to expect to receive the same at the hands of sinners. You were called as a Christian to suffer for Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. And so when Christians suffer unjustly, don't be surprised. Part of the Christian calling, part of the Christian life, part of the Christian faith is to suffer for Christ. That's how you remember your Savior in this way. He suffered, and His suffering sets an example and a pattern for you to follow. Christ suffered unjustly, because Christ also suffered for us, Peter says, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. And part of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ is to set an example or to set a pattern for your response to suffering. That term example has to do literally with a sample of handwriting that's given to a child so that the child can copy the handwriting over and over again and to learn the pattern of how to write. And so part of the suffering of Christ is to set that pattern so that as we go over and over and over in our suffering, we imitate exactly what Christ sets forth for us there. In a similar way, unjust sufferings of Christ serve as an example of how you, Christian, you, slave, are to handle unjust suffering. Christ has left for us a pattern for endurance. His example is set forth very clearly in Scripture, as it says here, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. You see, Christ never sinned. Isaiah 53 describes the fact that though they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Sin cannot be excused by saying that suffering brings on extenuating circumstances. You cannot ever say to God, you know, if I hadn't been suffering so much, I really would have been able to live a righteous life. But because I was persecuted in this way and because the suffering was so great, you got to cut me some slack, God. No, it's not the way it works. Not ever. Christ suffered in a more profound way than you can ever possibly imagine or than you can ever possibly experience, and yet he did not sin. And remember, he was suffering as a man. Now, he is both God and man. We saw that in our catechism lesson today. But he did not rely upon the power of God to sustain himself through this suffering in a way that you and I can't do. Otherwise, his example would be no good. If the example that Jesus set was, when you start to suffer, you have to be God to get through it, that wouldn't help me. Wouldn't help you. But when Christ suffered as a man, and he was able to not sin in his response to the unjust suffering, because indeed God is a gracious God, then he sets the example for us that even in the midst of extreme pain, even in the midst of extreme suffering, there's no excuse for sin. He never spoke deceitfully, Peter says, though he suffered more than you and I can ever imagine. Even if you search for it, you're not going to find in his mouth any sin or on his lips anything that is dishonorable to God or sinful in any way, even in the midst of the worst suffering. Now, one of the things that Peter's getting at is that slaves could sometimes be charged with this deceit in their dealings with their masters. It was a trickery, a falsehood. Jesus didn't. Jesus did one thing that Hollywood does not understand, I don't think. He never returned evil for evil. Half the movies that come out of Hollywood wouldn't be made if it weren't for the revenge theme. They kidnapped my child, they killed my wife, they stole my dog, and therefore I'm going to get back at them. Jesus didn't follow the world's pattern by using evil as a response to evil. He put his life in God's hands, Peter says. He trusted in his Father. He committed himself to her and trusted his life into the hands of his Father because he knew that God treats him justly. Even though earthly masters do not, and do not always treat their servants or their slaves justly, God the Father always treats you justly in Christ. But there are things to remember, and this is important, that there are things about Christ that he did that you cannot do. Yes, there is an example here. Let's not just limit it to an example. There are some things that are unique to Christ that we need to recognize, and if they were not unique to him, we couldn't be saved. He died vicariously for your sins, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He took our sins upon Himself and He paid for our sins. He died in our place. That's what vicariously means. He did it on our behalf, in our place. There's some things that you and I can't do that Christ did because it was part of His redemptive work. And that was bearing your sins upon the cross. He poured out His soul into death. It was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many, Isaiah says, and made intercession for the transgressors. As your substitute, what Jesus did was He bore your guilt. He bore your punishment upon the tree. And therefore, He enables a new life of righteousness that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. You died to sins in the death of Christ, and therefore you now live again in righteousness through Him. No longer are you a slave to sin and to unrighteousness. Now you have been set free by the work of Christ. Now you can live to please God through faith in His Son. He's brought about, as Scripture says, healing from sin, by whose stripes you were healed. Slaves often felt the bite of the lash on their back when they did wrong, or even when they didn't do wrong. Just if the arbitrary, cruel master felt like beating them, he would beat them. Christ bore those stripes. He bore that punishment due to you for your sin in His body on the cross. He brought about healing. He brought about forgiveness of sin. He brought about restoration of a right relationship with His Father through His atoning death. So Isaiah 53 once again says, He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we did not esteem Him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. In doing all of this, Christ became shepherd and overseer of your souls. For you were like sheep going astray, Peter says, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Christ sought you out in His atonement, and He found you as the good shepherd, and He laid down His life for the sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. So He's there as your shepherd to guide and protect you in times of trial, to see that you don't have to face trial and suffering alone. You see, the thing to remember is you're not in this alone. When you suffer unjustly at the hands of someone who's cruel to you, who persecutes you for your Christian faith, for doing what is right and good in the sight of God, you are not alone, Christian. Christ is with you. The Holy Spirit is in you. And therefore, He is there as your shepherd to protect you in the time of trial, that you don't face it alone. So if you're being mistreated at work by somebody who's in charge and is doing all kinds of things that are unjust and cruel, you need to be submissive. Continue to do good even when you're mistreated. Because who do you serve? Ultimately, you don't serve that wicked man. You serve Christ. You serve God. And God rewards you for your faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ as you act in faith in the midst of unjust suffering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for these things that we've seen. Lord, it's really hard to hear these words because our sinful hearts want so much to get even and to get back and to rebel and to find excuses and for our disobedience, our failure. And Father, You lay out in Your Word very clearly how we are to respond. Please forgive us that we don't respond this way. that we often take the world's route. We often find excuses to not act in a godly and a righteous and a holy and a just and a good manner. And Father, we deserve punishment when we do it that way. But Lord, when we serve Christ and we suffer for it, may we entrust ourselves wholly and completely to You. For indeed Christ is the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. And He shall guide and guard and protect us. We thank You for Him. And we make our prayer in His name. Amen.